The book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. And I want to look at a passage here, particularly looking in verse number 15. We'll start reading in verse 14 of the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. The Bible says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." And the colon, there's a colon here, which gives us the fact that there's going to be a change of thought, but a continuation. And it says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God." And there's a semicolon, which indicates a continuation of thought, but a change of direction. "Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Now look at that again. A root of bitterness, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. What does bitterness lead to according to the Scripture? Well, of course, it is the opposite of living in peace with all men. It's the opposite of living holiness. It's the opposite of seeing the Lord. It's a change. It's a different direction. Verse number 16, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." In other words, bitterness leads to wicked behavior, whether it be from the inside or being from the outside. Wickedness leads, or bitterness leads to a defilement, according to the Scripture, the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12, verse number 15. And we're going to look tonight at bitterness. Let's bow our heads. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, help us, I pray, to be found faithful and true to the Scripture. We'll thank you for what you do in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. This is an old joke. It's actually probably really happened, but they said that there was a woman in a great big old one of the big long Cadillacs back in the 70s pulling into one of the supermarkets, and she was trying to get in her place, big old car, and she's trying to get it cocked around and get it into place, and some kids in a little old sports car whirled in front of her, little convertible, a couple of girls, and jumped out. And she looked at them and she said, "Why'd you do that?" And the kids said, "Because we're young and fast." They come out to find the old lady. There was a light pole and a concrete abutment right where the little bed pulled in. They come out to find the old lady, taking her big long Cadillac. She'd put it in drive and she would ram the back of that car, bam, into that concrete abutment. She'd put it in reverse and she'd back up about 6 feet. She'd put it back down drive, bam, and she had squished that little car. It was a true compact. I mean, she had just compacted. I mean, it was just squished it. And those girls come out and they go, "Why did you do that? Why did she do that?" She said, "Because I'm old and rich." They whirled in front of her because they were young and fast. She squished their car to smithereens because she was old and rich. Well, sometimes we resent things that happen to us in life, and sometimes we react to those resentments. And when our feelings turn into actions, sometimes they come out in destructive ways. The writer of Hebrews warns us against something called bitterness. And here's the equation, here's the bottom line. A bitter heart is a bad heart. And a bad heart turns into a boiling heart. And when a boiling heart takes its action, it turns into certainly bad behavior and bad things. And what I find and what I have found through the years, it's not that people don't know how to handle bitterness. And so they allow bitterness to handle them. And they think that they're controlling it, but in fact, they're not controlling it at all. It's controlling them. So in order to know what bitterness is, we need to define it. We need to see if we can figure out what it is. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The word bitterness comes from the word that means to bite. And I think particularly about a snake bite, about something that's venomous, a spider bite, something that's poisonous. And it's suggestive. The word bitterness comes from the word to bite. And certainly that's apparent. The book of Acts, chapter number 8, verse number 23, Simon Peter said to Simon, I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness. The word gall means poison. And bitterness is, it's poison. It's as poison as if a rattlesnake had bit you and you had rattlesnake venom flowing through your veins. It'll cause all sorts of problems. Snake bite deteriorates your muscles and causes all these things. We recently understand about spider bite and how it affected Brother Whittemore and all that he went through, something as small as a spider, but injected that poison, and it was neurotoxins, and boy, it had all kind of ramifications. And he never even saw the thing. He just saw where it had been. Well, that's the case with bitterness. Very few of us see it coming, but it bites us and it leaves its scar and it eats away. Let me give you some definitions that others have come up with. And these are from a variety of different sources. But one has described bitterness as the atmosphere produced in us internally when we meditate over life circumstances and decide that we have not been given a fair deal. When we meditate over life circumstances and determine that we have not been given a fair deal. That would be a definition of bitterness. Someone else uses a little more of a scientific comparison. And they said, bitterness is the radioactive fallout that contaminates everything in life after there has been a failure in the core of our being to come to grips with life's disappointment. You know, Chernobyl, there was a core breach in the Soviet Union, and that whole area is a wasteland. Nobody can go near there. And people died dealing with that thing. There was a core breach, and that thing melted down. And that place is going to be radioactive for 100 years, they say, or longer. And so bitterness is the radioactive fallout that contaminates everything in their life because there's been a failure in the core of our being to come to grips with life's disappointments. Let me give you one more. From a farmer's perspective, said that bitterness, or a doctor's perspective, bitterness is a blight. An emotional cancer which consumes many a person who once had the bloom of eternal springtime upon them. It's a blight, like a farmer, but it's a cancer, an emotional cancer which consumes many a person who had the bloom of eternal springtime upon them. If tonight you were diagnosed with cancer, would you try to put it off, getting it out as long as possible? If the doctor said, you know, you need surgery right away, this thing is attacking you, it's growing, it's eating you alive, we got to get it out. Would you say, you know, really, I don't want to do it in the spring because that's gardening time, and I really don't want to do it in the summer because I want to be able to go vacation. And, you know, fall's not a good time, and, you know, I don't want to do it around the holidays. Let's see, how about next year? How about the year after? I know people that have put it off for a lifetime, and they never get around to dealing with it. It's that feeling of hurt, resentment, anger, hate. It even turns into revenge that builds up when we've been bitten by experiences in our life. Someone alliterated it with H's, and they said, bitterness is harbored hurt hidden in your heart. Harbored hurt hidden in your heart. So, bitterness. Bitterness explained. How about bitterness expressed? How does it come out? What's the signs? I think about Jeremiah, the prophet. Jeremiah was persecuted by his family. Jeremiah was opposed by the rulers. He was hated by the people. And Jeremiah became pretty bitter about it all. And he manifested that bitterness, and he actually accused God. He accused God of calling him against his will. And he accused God of forcing him into the ministry. Now, he later recanted to that and said that it burned within his bones. But what I'm saying is there was a time that he actually lashed out at God because of his bitterness. And of course, Jeremiah, he reminds us that really bitterness is expressed in two ways. It's expressed horizontally, manward, and sometimes it's expressed vertically, which is Godward. There are people that I've run into through the years, and they were bitter because they were fired. They were bitter because, you know, someone walked out on them. They were bitter because they got cheated. They were bitter because somebody violated their trust, a parent that abused them, someone who mistreated them, a family member who let them down. I hear this all the time. Well, I don't go to church because I got hurt down at that church. I hear it all the time. And my question is, well, how many other churches are there? Did God hurt you or did the church hurt you? And they'll always say, oh, God didn't hurt me. Well, the question is, how come you took it out on God? What they're saying is, I got hurt manward and I'm taking it out Godward, whether they want to admit it or not. Hey, there are 50 Baptist churches in just Transylvania County, over 50. Last time I checked, they're closing pretty regular, but there's about 50. And I think there's 80-something altogether, different kinds. Surely a man find one. And if you couldn't, you'd cross the line. There's over 100. 100 and something. If you go to Pickens, there's over 100 independent Baptists. Just in Pickens County. And then more than that in Greenville County. So surely in the adjacent counties around here, you can find somewhere to go. But no people go to the house because they got hurt at church. The preacher didn't call me, or the preacher didn't come see me, or, you know, well, change preachers. Get you another church. But no, they quit on God. And so bitterness is, you know, it comes horizontally. It's expressed horizontally. Man, where did it also sometimes is expressed vertically or Godward. They were, you all know what the Titanic, we just had the anniversary or having the anniversary of the Titanic just occurred and the sinking of the Titanic. And there was a woman who was on the Titanic, but her husband, of course the women were allowed in the lifeboats, the men were not, and her husband died on the Titanic. And they were asking her something about her faith in God. And her response was, God went down on the Titanic. God went down on the Titanic. That woman was full of bitterness, and she was expressing it Godward. She was expressing because what had happened to her manward, she lost her husband, she was expressing it Godward, that God went down on the Titanic. And you'd be surprised how many people are mad at God. You'd be shocked. Prior to the Civil War, they were looking for a northern candidate. And a lot of people don't understand this. The states were not divided north and south over slavery. It was mixed. There were people in the south who were against slavery. There were people in the north who were for slavery. And the Democratic Party was looking for a pro-slavery northern candidate. A lot of people don't know that. Because they didn't want slavery to be an issue in the election. They wanted somebody the South would vote for. And so they chose a fellow by the name of Franklin Pierce. He was 14th president. He was two before Lincoln. From the time that Pierce was elected in November, to the time that he was inaugurated in January, he and his wife and their 11-year-old son. Now, if I'm understanding it correctly, he had had two other children that had died. I think I'm right. I didn't look it up, but I believe it from memory. I think I'm correct in saying he had two other children that had died. He was in his 40s. At the time, I think he was the youngest president ever elected. Grant was the next youngest after, was younger than he was. But at the time, Pierce was the youngest president that was ever elected. He was the president-elect. I don't know if they were on their way to Washington. I don't know exactly what it was. But they were in a train wreck. And their 11-year-old son was killed in that train wreck. And the husband saw the child, and he covered him with a sheet, hoping the wife wouldn't see him. And the wife saw him anyway. And when it come time to take the oath of office in, I think it's 1850, I'm going to go with 56, something somewhere in that neighborhood. It was in the 1850s. When it come time to take the oath of office, he is the only present company excluded. I'm not sure about this one we've got, but as far as I know, he's the only president to never be sworn in the oath of office and say, "So help me God," and not use a Bible. He used a law book, and he affirmed that he would uphold the Constitution. He did not swear to God. He did not put his hand on a Bible. He put his hand on a law book and affirmed that he would uphold the Constitution, because he was so bitter at God for that 11-year-old dying, and apparently his other two children dying, that he refused. By the way, he went on to become one of the most hated men and one of the most unpopular presidents, and ended up ushering in, ultimately, Lincoln, ended up ultimately losing, the Democrats losing control, and a Republican getting the and ended up ultimately with the Civil War, ultimately. So sometimes our bitterness, it's vented outwardly toward others. Sometimes it's vented inwardly toward God. So bitterness, and we have now defined the bitterness, and how do you define its presence? But now I want to change the thought and look what the Scripture says, and describe the pollution of bitterness. We've defined the presence of bitterness. Now let's describe the pollution of bitterness. Verse 15 of Hebrews 12, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Let's first of all deal with its development. We beat the Japanese in World War II. But prior to that, they had already invaded our country. A lot of people don't realize this. You've heard of the Volkswagen being Hitler's revenge. Well, the Japanese had sent a secret weapon over here to take us over, and we didn't even realize it. It was in 1876. It was in the form of kudzu seeds. And kudzu seed was brought to Georgia for erosion control and control of the banks. And from 1876, it was an ornamental plant, and it was used for erosion control. It was used first as an ornamental plant, and then it was used as erosion control. By the end of World War II, it was estimated that kudzu was growing on 500,000 acres of land in the southeastern United States, of which 480,000 of that was in Georgia. It had just about consumed the state of Georgia. And today it is considered an aggressive species, and there is a program to eradicate it. Years ago, they sprayed it in the forest. Years ago, they sprayed it on state land. As a matter of fact, we have it here. You know how we got it? This was a public school, and they used it for erosion control. And when they did some work down here on the lower end, they sprayed kudzu. And actually, can you imagine somebody deliberately planting kudzu? Can you imagine that? We've got kudzu stalks going up in those trees big around my arm. And we've been a fight it ever since we've been here. We tear it down, we spray it, we pull it, we do all sorts of stuff. And it comes right back. And we've never yet been able to get ahead of it. It'll spring up. You kill it here, it'll spring up over there. You kill it, it'll spring up over here. Somebody said, oh, you just put Roundup on it, it'll kill it. Yeah, right. I bet you we've put a truckload of Roundup on that stuff. And we'll kill out that patch, and I'll come back a month later, and it'll already be up in the tree over here. I've hooked stuff to it, pulled it out. Hey, we got down there one day pulling on it. I thought we was going to break the tree. It was so wound around the tree that we was trying to save. I thought we was going to pull the tree out of the ground, trying to pull on it. I got tickled. There was a woman come not too long ago, and she said, oh, can I have some of that vine? And Brother Blanton said, well, you sure can, and get all you want. I wouldn't do that to somebody I didn't know. I wouldn't do that to my enemies, I don't think. Kudzu can grow a foot a day. We used to have kudzu on a bank. We lived on a state road. They come through and widen the road, and they sprayed kudzu on our bank. We had these concrete runners up the driveway when I was a teenager. I'd come out of a morning and run over all those shoots that had crawled across the driveway. It'd mash them all. I'd come back from that afternoon from school and it'd be growed across again, or it'd be growed out in the driveway again. I'd run on them on the way up and it'd squish them again. By the next morning, I'd come out and those things would be coming across the driveway. And it was a daily event to go run over that kudzu. And it would eventually take and take and take. And it would eventually, I mean, it just kept coming. It would cover the driveway. And you driving on it. It became such a hazard in the South that it would climb high voltage lines, if you can believe this. They used to put it on the high voltage lines, the big transmission lines. They used to plant it because they don't have to, you know, they don't have to worry about any trees or anything, and they don't have to mow it. They just plant kudzu until the kudzu started growing these big metal towers, and the kudzu started shorting out million-volt power lines. You say, never do it. Oh, yeah. Sure did. I was measuring our signal years ago when we were doing the power increase down, I think we were down in below Saluda. I'm not sure where we were. We were somewhere off down in there. And I kept hearing this real noise, and it was real staticky, and I couldn't figure out. We just lost the station altogether. And it was just real loud buzz. And I went around a corner, and I was listening to this buzz, and I couldn't figure out what was buzzing. And went around a corner, and there was a power pole that kudzu had climbed. And that kudzu was arcing against that 7,200-volt line. And it was going zzz, zzz, zzz on my meter. I could hear it. Every time it did that, Duke was losing power. And would you believe that 7,200 volts didn't kill it? It was so resilient that it continued to grow. And eventually, it'll cause a short. And eventually, it'll cause a problem. And so, it'll kill trees. It'll kill anything. It'll climb the highest tree. It'll kill out anything in its path. It'll put its leaves out over top of the leaves of its host tree and smother the sunlight out, and whatever it is will die. Can I tell you that kind of describes bitterness? It develops to the point that it takes over our life. So could we say that kudzu is the bitterness of our heart manifest in our life? The Bible speaks of a root of bitterness. You think about a root. If you're going to plant something, a root, it needs to be cultivated. And so if we have bitterness, it means it's already been planted in our heart. But for a root, for any kind of plant to grow, it's got to be cultivated. There's got to be soil. There's got to be water. There's got to be sun. And the Bible talks about a root of bitterness springing up. In other words, the idea here is to allow bitterness to grow. And if you leave it alone, it'll grow. So, well, I'm just going to leave it where it's at. It'll grow. It'll take over, I assure you. Let me give you some simple truths. Young men, I cannot control what happens to me, but I can control what happens in me. I can't control some of the external things that happen to me. They're beyond my control. But I can control what happens in me. I can't control how others act toward me, but I can control how I react to those and how I react to them. So when we cultivate these things and we allow these things to grow, then we are allowing bitterness to take over. So there's the development of it. But then the Bible talks about the defilement of it, that it springs up in our life. The word, it says here, to trouble us. The word to trouble means to crowd out. And that's exactly what happens. Bitterness crowds out God. It crowds out joy. It crowds out happiness. It crowds out contentment. It crowds out peace. It fills us with hurt and anger and resentment and hatred. There's a book that, this was several years back, but there was a book that was pretty commonly read. It was by a fellow by the name of Macmillan. And he took the biblical concept of none of these diseases. God said to the Hebrews, he said, if you'll keep yourself separate from the Canaanites, then I'll put none of these diseases on you. And Dr. Macmillan listed at least 50 diseases that are nurtured by bitterness. There's 50 different diseases known to man that if you have bitterness in you, it causes it to grow. Physical diseases that a bitter spirit nurtures or a bitter spirit fertilizes. Let me tell you what Macmillan wrote in his book, None of These Diseases. He said, the man I hate may be miles from my bedroom, but more cruel than any slave driver. He whips my thoughts into such a frenzy that my inner spring mattress becomes a torture rack. The lowest peasants can sleep, but not I. I really must acknowledge the fact that I am a slave to every man upon whom I pour out the vial of my wrath. Think about that thought. I'm a slave to every man on whom I pour out the vial of my wrath. I become their slave. The Bible says bitterness troubles. And it goes on to say, thereby many be defiled. It brings about pollution in our life. I don't know if this is true, but I have read that if you take a diamondback rattlesnake and you hem it up and you get it mad enough and provoke it long enough, it'll bite itself. A diamondback rattlesnake gets so mad that it will bite itself. I used to know a kid that would bite his hand. I've seen him bite the blood out of his hand. He'd grab his hand right there and he'd bite it till he bled. Just shiver. It's not natural. It's not natural to want to cause yourself pain. It's not natural to want to hurt yourself. But that's what bitterness is. It's biting yourself. It's poison. It's the plant that takes over our life. Bitterness troubles the bitter one. Bitterness defiles the bitter one. And when we defile with bitterness, we're not hurting the person we're bitter at. We're only hurting ourselves. They said that the Roman legion, back in the time of the Caesars, They'd outrun their supply chain, and they'd gotten so far out away from the supply chain and some of the far easterly conquest that they were just about to starve. They're very upset about it. But you didn't complain about Caesar, because that was the death penalty. But there was a group got to complaining, got to work themselves into such a frenzy. And of course, they had all different kinds of gods. They began to blame the gods for it. And they got so mad, they began to curse the gods. And they began to shoot arrows into a foggy sky or a dark sky. They began to shoot arrows at the gods because they were so mad. And the arrows began to fall back on them and kill some of them and wounded a bunch more. Their own arrows fell back on them. That is exactly what happens to bitterness. The arrow of my wrath, the arrow of my bitterness, I shoot it towards somebody and it's like a boomerang and it comes right back and falls on me. And I'm the one that hurts. I'm the one that suffers. So we've defined the presence of bitterness. We've described the pollution of bitterness. Now, here's the bottom line. Let's see what the scripture says about defeating the power of bitterness. And instead of letting bitterness handle us, how do we handle it? Well, how do you get rid of a root? Dig it up. You dig it up. And you kill it at the root. Killing the leaves won't get it, but you dig it up and you kill it at the root. You have to get something that'll kill the root, that it'll take in and kill the root. Someone was telling me not too long ago that one of the ways to kill poison ivy and some of these other things that are so hard to kill is to put a little bit of fertilizer with it. Put a little fertilizer with Roundup. And the plant sees it as a nutrient and will suck it in and it'll go to the root and kill it. These ant sprays you spray the ants with, that don't do no good. It just kills those few ants. What you want to do is you want to bait them and kill the colony. You want to put out something they'll carry back and kill the root of it. Because you can't kill ants squishing them one at a time. I've tried. That's a lifetime adventure. That's a lifetime hobby. You just keep on getting them. I mean, you never will kill them. But boy, if you ever get it back to the colony, get it back to the root of the problem, you'll get something done. Well, two things that I want to leave with you. If we're going to deal with the root of bitterness and if we're going to solve the problem of bitterness in our lives, we're going to defeat the power of bitterness. Number one, we've got to put away, we've got to forget whatever injured us. And somebody said, "Preacher, I can't do that." Well, the scripture says we're commanded to. The book of Ephesians, chapter number 4, flip there. Chapter 4, verse 31. I want you to look at two verses. Very important to this whole passage and to this whole thing. To be able to deal with the power of bitterness. The Bible says in Ephesians, chapter number 4, verse number 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking." Notice that there's an and after each one of them. That tells me that each one of them applies to the rest of the sentence individually. So I'll do no harm to say, "Let all bitterness be put away from you." I do no harm to say, "Let wrath, all wrath be put away from you. Let all anger be put away from you. Let all clamor be put away from you." Because when you put the word "and" to it, it ties all of them, not just in a series of things, but it applies to the whole meaning of the sentence. Kids, they'll count off if you do that in English class, by the way. They'll count off on it. But in the form of English that I'm, and it is acceptable, but it's not accepted in your English pace. But it is acceptable way to bring to light the individual components of a sentence or of a list. The Bible says put away. It means to dispose of. It means to throw it in the garbage. And so what we have to do is we have to figure out what it is that's injured us. We've got to put it in the right perspective. We've got to see it as what it really is. It's trash. We got to get it out of our lives. You say, preacher, that's hard to do. After the war between the states, there was a woman in Virginia had this giant oak tree in front of her home, and a battle had been fought on their property. And there was this giant tree that was almost like a family heirloom. It was way old in the 1860s. And General Robert E. Lee from the Southern Army lived nearby. And this is after the war, and he come by one day, and the woman come out to meet him, and he stopped and tipped his hat. And she said, General, look at my tree. The limbs are blowed off. The trunk is damaged. It's just, look at it. It was such a stately, beautiful tree, and now look at it. I said, every time I look out the window at it, it makes me sick. What should I do? Robert E. Lee said, cut it down. She wanted him to say, that bunch of Yankees, that bunch of good-for-nothing, sorry, low-down scum of the earth. They ought to be hanged. They ought to be killed. A bunch of rotten, low-down, good-for-nothing. That's what he was a Southern general who was defeated. That's what she was wanting him to say. And he said, ma'am, cut it down. Forget it. Plant a new one for future generations. Cut it down. If looking at that tree reminds you of the Civil War and of the atrocities of the Yankees, ma'am, cut it down. Cut it down. It's not worth living the rest of your life hating the people who damaged your tree. If it reminds you of it, cut it down. So whatever it is that injured you, whatever it is that left you full of bitterness, throw it out. Throw it out. You said, preacher, I don't have the ability to do that. Well, of course you do. Of course you do. You have the, and you say, well, it slips in on me. Well, I'm obviously. But there are things that we, as Christians, we cannot think about. There are things the devil would like us to get focused on, but you say, I can't think about that. That's wicked. I can't have that happen. I can't allow that to go on in my mind. Certainly we have the power over our minds. We have the power to discard it and say, that is not taking up valuable space in my conscious being. I'm throwing it out. And God rebuke me every time I even think about that. God rebuke me of that thought. So we must forget whatever it is that injured us. The Bible says, put away from you with all malice. But then look at the next verse. Chapter number 4, verse 32. And it's interesting that they're back to back. And I'm still in context. So we must forget whatever injured us. Verse 31 of Ephesians 4. But we must also forgive whoever insulted us. And somebody say, well, now wait a minute. You just don't know how bad it was. You just don't know what I've been through. You just don't know. All right, read the verse. Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, because the person next to you deserves to be forgiven. Is that the way your Bible reads? Forgive them because that they've doing better and that they've turned over a new leaf and they deserve your forgiveness. Is that what yours says? No, the Bible tells me, forgive them. Be tenderhearted toward them. Forgive them. Be kind to them. Why? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And I'll assure you this. Nobody in this room or nobody on earth has ever had the atrocities committed to them that our sin committed to Christ. and yet he forgave us. God forgave us for Christ's sake. Think about that. And if whatever has happened in your life, unless it's worse than Christ being crucified on the cross and him looking down at not just at those that were immediately there, but he said in a voice of eternity, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's a good thing he said that. The Bible teaches he could have called 10,000 angels and have destroyed humanity. You and I wouldn't even have been thought of. He could have wiped us off the face of the earth, but he didn't. He forgave those past, he forgave those that were there, and he forgave those future that would trust in him. And the reason God looks down on us today and says, "I forgive you," it's not because that you've turned over a new leaf. It's not because you're worth forgiving. It's not because that you're worthy of forgiving, but it's because of what Christ did. And God looks and says, "You ain't worth killing. But because of what Christ did, not only I'm not going to kill you, you're forgiven." Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And so, understand when I say that we've got to forget. Got to get it out of your consciousness. You got to get it out from in front. It cannot be the thing that always is out front. And we got to forgive. Somebody said, "Well, preacher, I just don't think I can have tea with them. I just don't think I can send them a Christmas card. I just don't think that I can, you know, go back to the way it was." Sometimes we don't understand forgiveness. Forgiveness is giving up the right to get even. Giving up the right to get even. And when you come to the place that you are willing to give up the right to get even, you relinquish all rights and you call the score even. Settled. If we're not careful, as God's people, other church people, people that have left the church, people that have caused problems in the church, we will watch their lives and watch what's going on. Every time something bad happens to them, they'll go, "Uh-huh, goody, goody, see there? Yeah, I knew it was coming. Uh-huh, yeah, right, yeah, they deserve it. Uh-huh, yeah, I knew God's going to get them. Sick them, God, sick them." Boy, look out. Look out. That's bitterness. And bitterness is giving up the right to get even if you had the opportunity. I read this in a book. There was a man had gone through a bitter divorce. He had found out his wife had a boyfriend on the side while they were married. And all he was just, and she went to court, she got the kids, she got the house, she got everything. I mean, it was just one of those really bad ones. Really bad ones. And he was just destroyed. And he was not only awarded child support, he didn't mind the child support, but that woman sued and got alimony. And the problem is, she had the sports car, she had the kids, she was living in his house, and he's sending her this alimony check so she can go out with her boyfriend and ride around. I know, you talk about a bitter human being. They'd gotten out of church, and finally one day he couldn't take no more of it. He even thought about ending his own life. And so he went to see the preacher. And he told her everything that had happened and got all the situation. And he said, "You know, every time that I write an alimony check, I hate her the more." And he said, "I've thought about killing her if I could just figure out a way not to get caught." And after he laid all this out, he said, "Preacher, what am I going to do?" And the preacher said, "Do you really want to know?" He said, "Oh, more than anything in the world." He said, "You're not going to like what I'm going to tell you." He said, "Preacher, trust me. I'll do anything. It matters not. Hey, if you tell me to jump in the lake, I'll jump in the lake. Whatever you tell me to do, preacher, that's exactly what I'm going to do." He said, I got your word. He said, I do. I'll do anything you tell me to do. He said, all right, this is what I want you to do. How much is your alimony? He said, well, the child support's so much, but the alimony, she gets $500 a month alimony. And he said, and you write her that check every month. He said, yeah, I got to write. It's got to be there by a certain day. Or I lose my visitation, I lose everything. He said, all right. When you go to write your alimony check this month, I want you to write it for $520. And the guy goes, excuse me? He says, write it for $520. And he says, look, preacher, you don't understand. I hate every penny. I hate every, when I write that check, I hate the five. I hate the zero. I hate the zero. I hate the decimal. I hate the zero. And I hate the other zero. I'm not about to put a two in there. I hate the zeros. I hate the decimal. He said, you promised that you'd do what I told you. He said, that's crazy. And the preacher said, what you got to lose? He said, just my sanity. Preacher said, try it. Get your checkbook out. I want you to make that check out right now. And he got out, and he threw the pen down 3 or 4 different times. I mean, just ranting and raving and get up and 2 tirades around the room and just pitch a fit. And finally, after quite some time, preacher got him to write the check. He said, I'll even mail it for you. Save you the trouble of, because he's afraid he wouldn't mail it. So he sent the woman $520. And the guy, the husband, the jilted husband said, that's just that much more money for her to go out with her boyfriend and that much more money for her to buy new clothes and waste my money. And I just can't believe it. And I just da-da-da-da-da. After he agreed to it, the preacher kind of trying to lighten the mood, he said, well, just think how confused she's going to be when she gets that check for $520. It's going to just throw her a real curve. And the guy goes, it will, won't it? She'll be confused, won't she? She won't be able to sleep. She'll be all to, that's a good idea, preacher. So he sent her the check. He thought about that all month. And so the next month it come time. And the preacher says, is it time for that check again? They go, yeah. He said, you're going to write it for that amount? And he goes, I guess. And the preacher said, don't. He said, don't. He said, don't. Don't write it for that amount. He said, boy, I'm glad to hear you say that. He said, no, don't write it for 520. Write it for 530. And the guy starts again. 5:30, here I am carrying sandwiches and can't hardly pay my rent in my apartment. And here she'll run around. And if we give her 5:30, how can you? And he goes through the whole thing again. Preacher said 5:30. Say, mail the check for 5:30. And the next month, preacher called him and he says, it's time for that check again. He says, don't tell me. He said, yep. 5:40. He goes, preacher, this is getting out of hand. He said, well, let me ask you a question. Has it been bothering you as bad when you're paying more than expected? Has it been bothering you quite as bad? And he said, well, actually, I hadn't really thought. I've been thinking about what she's thinking, but said, it don't hurt quite as bad as it did. He said, that's right. And the amount kept climbing. And one day a knock came at the guy's apartment door, and it was his estranged wife. And here's a check, and the amount had got up to like $600. And she knocked on the door, and he opened the door, and she began to weep. And she said, I don't deserve this. I did you wrong. And she said, I first thought it was a mistake. And the next month it increased. And it's just gotten bigger and bigger and bigger. And she said, I just want to tell you, I can't take it no more. don't pay it at all. And one thing led to the other, and she said, I'm so sorry. And they led, it led to an embrace. And according to this book that I read, they got back together. And at that point, they had lived together. They'd been living as man and wife for years. And their kids were grown. All because he had gone over and above and beyond to forgive, to forget, to try to remedy that root of bitterness. And their marriage was saved as a result of it. The Bible says, be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let me ask you a question. Boys, let me ask you a question. Is the bitterness that you've got? Adults, let me ask you a question. Is the bitterness that you hold, is it worth your happiness? Is it worth your joy? Is it worth your peace? Is it worth your power with God? Is it worth all those things being crowded out of your lives? You can't control where you were born or to who you were born to or the circumstances surrounding the external circumstances. You can't control that. You can't control what happens to you, but you can control what happens in you. And I want to tell you, don't let the external things that happened yesterday or a year ago or 10 years ago or 15 years ago ruin the next 15 years of your life or the rest of your life. That don't hardly make sense. That makes as much sense as shooting arrows into the sky only to have them to fall back on you. That makes as much sense as biting your hand till the blood comes out. That makes as much sense as a snake getting so mad that it bites itself. That's how much sense bitterness makes. And yet it is probably one of the number one problems that I deal with on a regular basis in the lives of born-again believers is this thing of bitterness. Hatred that rolls into bitterness, that ultimately rolls into revenge. I'm going to tell you something. It's a poison. If it's happened in a past relationship, it'll poison your present relationship. It'll poison your future relationships. I know people that have tried time after time after time, and they can't ever have a relationship. You know why? Because of the bitterness of one back there somewhere, and it keeps manifesting itself. And until they get that fixed and get it settled, they ain't going nowhere. And how many kids do we find, how many people do we find in court, in our courtrooms, being tried for murder, being tried for all sorts of heinous crimes? And the psychologist in their defense says, well, he had a bad childhood. We don't get to choose that. But I can tell you this, I've been there. I had a broken home. Right when, when I was the most insecure, my grandmother died, helped raise me. Then my grandfather died. And then my dad, who was estranged, he died under bad circumstances. And he and I were in a bad situation, a bad relationship. And I got mad at the world. I absolutely got mad at the world. I got so mad that I come real close to messing up. I didn't hurt nobody, but I started to. I had murder in my heart. And I come that close to killing a guy. I had the gun. It was loaded. The only thing that stopped me was the door slipped out of my hand. And it was locked and it latched on my car. And I couldn't get to my gun. I'd still be doing time today. You wouldn't know my name. I would be something in the papers from years and years ago. If I got out, it would just now be getting out because of bitterness. It almost cost me my wife, my family, my grandkids, everything. It comes so close. Thank God that he intervened. Thank God that door slipped. Thank God I couldn't get my keys out of my pocket quick enough. Thank God. Because they'd have been a killing at Brevard High School. I'd planned it. Wasn't going to be a massacre, but there's going to be one fella. And I'd already made up my mind I wasn't going to take it no more. And I was done. And I was mad at the world. And I was mad at God. I didn't express it that way, but I was mad at God. I had been dealt this terrible set of circumstances, and I was mad at God and the world. And had it not been for God coming my way and getting a hold of me, I don't think I'd have survived prison. I think I'd have died in prison. Because I don't think I would have been able to. I don't think I would have been able to put up with some of the things they put up with. But by the grace of God. So I want you to understand. I know a little bit about it. Kids, I know a little bit about it. I ain't been where you've been. But know a little bit. And if my little bit is as good as I did have it, I never missed a meal. Always had clothes. As good as I did have it, and as bad as I was, no wonder. No wonder. Some of you have the problems that you do. But I'm going to tell you something. It's up to you. It's up to you. I can't help what happens to me, but I can help what happens in me. And you can help what happens in you.